Good evening. If you'll look in your scriptures with me to 1 Samuel 26. When we started this study, my purpose was to look at things that were hard to understand and try to bring those out. And then as we got to these last chapters that we've been going through, they've all been pretty straightforward, and there were not much there to really take a look at really deeply, other than, you know, not to say that they are not useful for our instruction in righteousness and so on. But there weren't any really hard things to do, and that's true about this one coming up too. As we look at it, we may not, you know, spend a whole lot of time on any particular section here. But if you look there in verse 1, it starts off with a phrase again, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul." We've met the Ziphites before, and the Ziphites were a group of people that really owed David for protecting them when they were in trouble years before. And yet, here they come to Saul, and they tell Saul that David is in a particular place, and he can find them there. And so, you know, they're trying to, we don't know why they were doing it. They really shouldn't have been, but they were. But the point that this brings up is that there's always someone who will betray you. Even our Lord had someone that was going to betray him in Judas. It just hit me. We had a verse this morning in Matthew that, you know, in the end time, they would betray you. And so we need to understand that there will be those people out there. However, we can't let that particular knowledge deter us from trusting people. That becomes a very difficult thing, and who can you trust? You know, who can you trust? We know we can always trust in the Lord, but sometimes we just need that personal fellowship with somebody human that we can share things with. We always have to be aware, though, that there's somebody that's close to you, but just as Judas was, that will betray. I'm sure, as Pastor was speaking about people in Korea, I'm sure that they're always concerned about who is going to be that betrayer of us. You know, we're faithful in reading the scriptures and trying to understand them and trying to live our lives properly, and yet there's always somebody around looking for that time to betray. So Saul gets him. His army is 3,000 soldiers that he has with him in his army, and he heads off to hunt down David again. We have here, we can understand that obviously Saul back in chapter 24 didn't mean what he said. He had promised that he wasn't going to come after David anymore, and yet here he comes again. And that's a characteristic of Saul. We definitely don't want that to be a characteristic of us. So here's a good example of what not to be like in Saul. He will soon be punished for his breaking of the oath here. We always know that the Lord does not like oath breakers. Those that make an oath need to complete it and fulfill what they promised. And so Saul pitches his tent, or his army settles down in a certain place. But David, in the last situation, when he was in En-Gedi, was sort of caught in a close place. And he was left with hiding back in a cave whenever the soldiers came in. I mean, it was a place where he was sort of stuck. He couldn't get out. But he had protection in the caves. But he's been wary of what's going on. He's been moving about, as we've seen. He left En Gedi, went up into Carmel, and now he's in the wilderness of Ziph again. Here he has prevented himself from being caught in a tight place. And so he's out in the open, and he gets wind of Saul coming, and he sends out spies just to find out exactly where Saul's going and what he should do. And so in verse 5, we come to the place where it says, David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. When it says he laid in the trench, he wasn't down in the hole. Okay, he was inside. When you camped in these days, the first thing you did, dig yourself a ditch around you. Pile up the dirt around so that you had a barricade to protect you. And so he's inside of the barricade with the rest of his army, who should be standing guard out around outside. And so David decides that he's going to go down and find out exactly what's going on and take a look around down there. So he asked his people, who'll go with me? And Abishai, one of his noble men that he has with him, says he'd go down, and so they both go down into the camp, sneak across the trench, haven't been caught by any of the watchmen that should have been out there looking. But again, we see God had been looking out for him, taking care that people would not see him when he did this. And so he gets into the camp, and Abishai, again, like the others in the cave, says, let me kill him right now. I'll take my javelin and I'll just run it through him. I'll only strike him one time and he'll be dead. And David has to hold him back again and says, no, we can't do that. It surprises me how brave we can be as David does this. He sneaking into the camp like this, and how stern he can be about doing what's right, holding back Abishai. But David's like us. And in a few more verses, we're going to find out something else about us. Instead of harming Saul, David removes the spear that's beside Saul's head, along with the water pot that Saul has there. And they get out of the camp, and they get themselves far enough away. So David kept Abishai from doing that and said, you know, I know that our Lord will revenge us. In this case, David is showing mercy and forgiveness in what he's doing. And in Matthew, our Lord tries to explain this idea. And he says to them in Matthew 18 and 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And in that particular thing, we had the one servant owed 10,000 talents and the other one only owed a few, or, you know, a few pennies compared to what this guy owed. And he rightly forgave both of them. But then the guy that had the most forgiven of him, he went after the other guy and to try to get a small amount out of him that he was owed from him. And the Lord then says that when this was found out, that the chief person calls him in and he says to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So David does similar here. Instead of taking a piece off of his garment, he just takes the spear and the water pot. And when he's a safe distance away, he yells out to them, wakes them up, and he doesn't accuse Saul of anything. He accuses Abner of something. Now Abner, we've seen him a little bit before, but he'll show up in 2 Samuel. Abner was related to Saul, but he was also a very brave, very astute commander of the army. David accuses him of not watching over and taking care for his lord. So he brings this. Now Abner doesn't recognize Saul, David's voice, but as they're talking there in verses 14 through 16, Saul recognizes David's voice and calls out to him. Then David confronts Saul of wrongly pursuing him again, just as he did back in chapter 24. And Saul makes a confession again in verse 17, and it says, Saul knew David's voice and said, Is that thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. And so he replies to Saul, you know, is there some reason why you're out here after me? What did I do? And of course, Saul can't say anything to that. He hasn't done anything to deserve it. So he says, you know, you're out here you're hunting a nobody again. And there's a little phrase there that we probably don't understand in in our present day. It says, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Well, this is way before shotguns. You know, when you go out there and hunt a partridge with a shotgun, and it's pretty doggone hard to hit them with a stone or with an arrow when they fly up out of the bushes and take off. The idea was that the people that were out hunting the partridge, they would find where they were nested and they would set them off flying. And then they would follow them wherever they landed, and the partridge would fly a short distance away and land again. And then they would come up to it and they would scare the partridge up again. And they would keep doing this over and over and over again. This is exactly what Saul's doing with David. And then eventually the partridge is too tired to fly anymore, and you could walk up on it and club it to death. And so David accuses him of doing this to him, chasing me, chasing me, chasing me, never letting me rest, sending him out, you know, causing him to leave his own country. He doesn't have the comfort of his people that he can go to anymore. And then Saul says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to peace. Again, Saul blesses him, and in fact, he predicts that David will do great things and that he will prevail in all this. Then we come to chapter 27. David, just like us, has his ups and he has his downs. He just had an up there. Sometimes we just run into trouble trying to trust in the Lord in things. What's that verse say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind. And lean not to your own understanding. We have here the dark thoughts start to come. And David said, where? In his heart. He didn't consult anybody. He didn't ask a friend. He didn't take it to the Lord. It was his thoughts. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We start thinking too much the wrong way without something to change our direction in our mind. And this last encounter with Saul caused him to start thinking, I'm going to be that partridge, and he's going to come out here again, and one of these times he's coming out here and I'm not going to be able to get away. And so he makes up his mind, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So it seems to David here that the only escape that he's going to get is to get completely out of Israel. Go someplace where Saul's not going to come looking for me anymore. But hadn't he tried this before? When he's running away from Saul at the beginning? Hadn't he gone to the Philistines? But nevertheless, here he goes again. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Well, he comes to Achish of Gath just as he did before. Evidently, something has changed in Achish's thinking about David. Before, he said, you know, what do I need with this guy? You know, isn't he the king of Israel? And so David had to play mad and get out of his sight to protect himself. But that thinking has changed. Saul has turned against David, publicly known, has been chasing him around. David shows up with 600 mercenary soldiers that he can use. And so he welcomes him in this time. We have an enemy that now is able to trust in David. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. David feels safe enough now that he and his band bring their families into Philistia. Now, it was bad enough that David showed up there, but now he's dragged along others with him. And that tends to be the thing that happens. You know, we drift off the path and get into relationships with the world, and pretty soon along comes other people that are associated with us. And now we make that situation even worse. And so he's living right there with Achish, right in his own home, so to speak. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again. Well, sometimes the worst laid plans work, and it worked here. Saul quit looking for him. So David knows that it's not good for him to be right here in the middle of things in Gath, right under Achish's view all the time. In the next verse, he asks Achish to send him out into the countryside. He says, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David spent in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Well, now being out of the direct sight of Achish, David and his men are able to go on raiding parties to provide for themselves, and they are very careful not to touch anything in Philistia, but go far south and attack the Ites that are living there. And so it said here in verse 8, and David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Gezrites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. So he heads way south to these people. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Now the question is what David doing a righteous thing? And it's hard to say. Some people will say, no, he's out there, he's become nothing but a robber in doing this. Because the way it's stated there is that they literally stripped everything out of a place. They'd go in a place, just strip it out, take everything that was there. Killed everybody that was there. Now, the only thing that could make it not him being in the wrong here in doing this is that what was the commandment of the Lord when the Israelites came into the land? They were to kill every one of these groups of people. They were to remove them totally, total annihilation when it came. And that's who he's going up against. You remember earlier in the book, Saul was commanded to go down to the Amalekites and to do exactly the same thing to them. And so David brings these things, and in one of the verses there it says that David had made himself a servant to Achish. Sort of reminds you of the prodigal son who had gone out and lost everything, and then he had to make himself a servant to feed the pigs. And so David, being the servant Achish, he's very careful that he brings Achish's share to him. Don't know exactly how much that would be. It's usually a fifth of the spoils that were gathered belonged to the king. And so David brings Achish's share. And Achish, you know, appreciates this. However, David was using this as a ruse to deter any suspicion out of Achish about what he was actually doing. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of against the south of the Kenites. When Achish inquires about the raid, David lets on that he has been attacking in Judah and also Israel's friends. The Kenites were always a friend to Israel all the way out of Egypt. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Achish thinks that David has been causing problems in Israel, and therefore he'd never be able to go back. He's going to have to stay right here with me the whole time. And that plays into something that will happen soon concerning David and a war against Israel by the Philistines. And so that brings us to the end of that chapter and the end of it for tonight. So appreciate you being here. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you greatly for the work that you've done to us, for us and to us in changing us. Help us to understand the lessons that you put here before us, these examples. Help us to be brave, like David was brave, but yet keep us from thinking things in our minds and in our hearts that would draw us away from you and places where you want us to be. Keep us safe in your hand, and we'll trust in you to do this for us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.